Morning, everyone. How's everyone doing? It's nice to have technology now. Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for bringing us together today and to have the opportunity to be in your presence. I ask you, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our minds as we receive your word today. I ask you to bless this teaching and that you fill this place with your peace and your spirit. And it is in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen. Once again, welcome to Calvary Chapel. The title of today's message is "The Kingdom Shall Be the Lord's." And this last song, King of Kings, tied up to that message title, for we're going to be celebrating the eternal kingdom to come. And we will be praising the King of Kings. The scripture that we're going to go over is in the book of Obadiah, chapter 1, verses 15 through 21. And I chose this scripture because I was doing study of the book of Obadiah, and it relates to the current events. If you are following the news, I'm sure you know what's going on with the land of Israel. In today's teaching, we will see what the future holds for the land of Israel and also how it relates to the church today. So we're going to look at the book of the prophet Obadiah. Now, Obadiah means servant of the Lord. It is the smallest book in the Bible. It only has 21 verses. Yet its message is very loud and clear. You may think, why is such a small book, what it possibly has to say to us today? However, sometimes God uses small things to speak great truth. We're going to see that the book of Obadiah starts with judgment on the land of Edom, but it ends with a vision of hope and restoration for God's people. Now let us look at together verses 15 through 21. For the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. For as you drank on my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually. Yes, they shall drink and swallow, and they shall be as though they had never been. But on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. But the house of Esau shall be a stubble. They shall kindle them and devour them, and no survivor shall remain of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. The south shall possess the mountains of Esau, and the lowland shall possess Philistia. They shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria. Benjamin shall possess Gilead, and the captives of this host of the children of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. The captives of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad shall possess the cities of the south. Then Savior shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Like Jacob, Esau, or the land of Edom, which is now in the area of the southern Jordan and extends a bit on the northwest part and western part of Saudi Arabia, had become a great nation. But what happened? Pride had deceived them. They were living in a false security. They trusted in their own power and authority and their abilities instead of trusting the one true God. They were cruel to Israel, and they were eagerly watching for their destruction. And they rejected God by thinking that they did not need him anymore. Therefore, they dismissed him out of their civilization. Edom thought they were untouchable, but God reminds us and them that no one is beyond his justice. The consequences for their sin were judgment and destruction. The message of Obadiah is that despite of Israel's sin, God will judge those who afflict his people, and he will restore his people, who then will be an everlasting blessing to the entire world. Now, according to the Bible, pride is a sin. It leads to destruction. We can read it together in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride was not only Edom's problem, but it's also a human problem. It is not restricted to any particular ethnicity, and in many ways is the root of all human sin. Let us go now to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Promoting a novice too quickly to any given leadership gives occasion to the great sin, which is pride. We need to allow them to grow long enough to put down some deep roots in them. Now let us go back and read verse 15 again. For the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisals shall return upon your own head. The day of the Lord. We also find this in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 12. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon every proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. The day of the Lord over the nations is coming, and everyone will drink from the cup of God's wrath. On that day of the Lord, God will judge all the nations as well as his judgment on the land of Edom, and the Israelites will be waiting for vindication from their enemies at this time. This is a prophecy towards the divine judgment of God, and it's only a small preview of God's judgment against the nations of the world for their opposition to all who have set themselves against the kingdom of God until he has cleansed his world of all his enemies. It will be an example to all the nations of how God will judge those who oppose him and also who oppose his children. Later in verse 15, we read, as you have done, so shall it be done unto thee. We also find this in the latter part of Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. What Edom did to the people of Judah will also be done unto them. The Edomites cursed Israel, so they were cursed. And the same principle goes for us today. If we want mercy from God, what do we need to do? We do well by showing mercy to others. If we want to be blessed, then we should bless others, especially the people from Israel. Now let us go back to verse 16. For as you drank on my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually. Yes, they shall drink and swallow, and they shall be as though they have never been. My holy mountain, in this sentence, is reference to Zion, which is the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. The Edomites rejoice and revel in the ruins of Zion, and so shall many nations do the same. They will surely drink the cup of God's fury. Now we turn to verses 17 through 21, and the tone shifts to God's restoration of the land of Israel. The darkness of judgment gives away to the light of salvation. Let us read verse 17 again. But on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. So the focus now shifts from Edom's judgment to Zion's deliverance, to holiness and to inheritance, and from human pride to God's eternal kingdom. There are four key words in this verse that I took one by one. The first word, Mount Zion. Mount Zion, which is the dwelling place of God, represents the Temple Mount in Jerusalem under the Old Covenant, which was all about earning and deserving. However, under the New Covenant, it represents the heavenly abode of the church with Jesus as our mediator. And it is based on believing and receiving, contrary to earning and deserving. Let us go now to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 to 24. But you have come to Mount Zion and to their city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of a sprinkling that speaks better than things than that of Abel. While Edom is destined for ruin, Mount Zion in the gospel church stands for a place of refuge and salvation. And there shall be holiness. And when there is holiness, there shall also be deliverance. And this takes us to the second word, which is deliverance. Restoration and deliverance will come to the nation of Israel. Israel will prosper materially and spiritually with holiness. Israel will once again possess their territories and surrounding lands, which is currently possessed by Edom. The Lord will bring all the kingdom of Israel together, and God will use Israel to bring judgment against the land of Edom. We will see the certainty of God's justice. Evil will not last forever. Those who oppose God's people will face his fire. And sometimes it feels that injustice dominates the news. But the prophet Obadiah reminds us that God's justice is not sleeping. He will see things right. Let us now look at the book of Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. If we trust God, then we will not think that it's necessary to avenge our enemies, but we will leave the vengeance to God alone. Also, in a sense, we actually find the gospel in this verse 6:17, where it reads, but on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance. This world is filled with judgment and brokenness, but God has provided a place of escape. That place of escape is not a mountain, but Jesus Christ himself. For he is our ultimate deliverance. Those who come to God's mountain will find true safety, for the cross of Jesus is our refuge. No matter what we're going through or what sins we face, there will be deliverance in Jesus. Are you hiding in him, or are you trusting in your own strength as Edom did? But we also find that deliverance is not the end of the story. We are not only rescued, but also restored. No matter how dark the world becomes, God will always provide salvation for his people. God will restore his people not just to safety, but to holiness and inheritance. And this will take us now to the third and fourth word, which actually goes together, holiness and inheritance, or possession. Let us read what 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 has to say. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There will also be holiness. All the Lord's people shall be a holy nation. The house of Jacob has never yet done, and that is to possess all the land, but that is what God has promised to Israel. The question is, why have they not yet possessed all the land that God promised them in the first place? And the answer is lack of faith, not stepping in and laying claim to what which God promised them. God has already given, however, we need to claim it for the promise of God to come through. That is how we begin to possess our possessions. Have you ever received a promise from God and perhaps wonder where is it? I can tell you that God always keeps his promises. However, you need to claim it. Without claiming it, it just sits there. In my personal experience, many years ago, I received a blessing from the Lord. But it took me 15 years to find out what the blessing was. The blessing was there. I just never claimed it. It just sat there a very long time. And perhaps that was my lack of faith on my part. But also we need to be aware that we have an inheritance. And our inheritance is eternal life and the coming kingdoms. It is not only for our future, but it begins today. Because we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within us. Holiness is not optional, but also is our identity as God's children. We are not just forgiven, but we are also transformed. Let us read what 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3-4 has to say. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven from you. It is from the mercy of God that all our hopes begin. Now, if we go to the book of John chapter 4, 22, Jesus said the salvation is of the Jews. He reads, you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. How true that is of so many people today. They really do not know what they're worshiping. When we consider the salvation of God, our immediate response should be to simply praise him, mainly because the motive of God's work is found in him and not in us. When we are saved, it is more than just escaping judgment, but we're also entering into a blessing. It is about being set apart for God's purpose. It is about receiving the inheritance he has promised us. Now on to verse 18. The house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame. But the house of Esau shall be a stubble. They shall kindle them and devour them. And no survivor shall remain of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Though the modern borders of Israel do not surround the ancient lands of Edom, we can trust that one day it will. Esau will be destroyed, and the house of Jacob and Joseph shall the tribes of Israel possess. However, to possess other lands, first you must possess what is yours. Mount Zion will once again be holy and cleansed for God. Judah will rise up to consume Edom, leaving not a sole survivor. The land promised is fully possessed, for God wants us to possess all our possessions. Every promise that God makes will be fulfilled, for God always keeps his word. And this reassures us today that injustice will not have the final word. The word of the Lord through the prophet Obadiah proved to be true. The Edomites were crushed by Rome, never to be heard of as people again. The predictions of Obadiah were precisely fulfilled, for you today will not find an Edomite. Now, if we turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it tells us that God has given us a rich heritage of every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. These blessings is ours, is yours, is mine. God's resources are there for us always. Now on to verse 19. The south shall possess the mountains of Esau, and the lowland shall possess Philistia. They shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria. Benjamin shall possess Gilead. God's exiled people will return to occupy the land of their inheritance. They shall not only recover their own land, but shall gain ground upon their neighbors who adjoins them. On to verse 20. And the captives of this host of the children of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites as far as Zarephath. The captives of Jerusalem, who are in Sepharad, shall possess the cities of the south. Judah finds hope for a future without the Edomite persecution. Exiles of Israel will return and possess the land. The kingdom will belong to the Lord. In the same way, the church will find hope for the future. And finally, in verse 21, then Savior shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Here, when we read the word saviors, has a sense of deliverers. Edom will be completely destroyed. The mountains of Zion shall be saved, while the mountain of Esau will be judged. But who are those deliverers? There are various individuals, past, present, and future, who God will use, along with Jesus, to rule God's kingdom and judge the nations. Mount Esau. God will judge his enemies and deliver his people with finality, and his glorious, triumphant people will reign forever with him. This delivery points forward towards Christ, who is our ultimate deliverer, and also, by extension, to his church, who share his mission. Now, how would the deliverer judge the mountains of Esau? Number one, by bringing deliverance from their enemies, in this case, the land of Edom. Number two, through judges who will rule over the territory of Edom. And finally, number three, through judges who will actually sit in judgment over Edom and their sins and to anyone who opposes God's people. The Bible prophesies that Israel and the faithful people of God will be free from its enemies. They will inherit the earth and reign along with Christ. And this will happen at the second coming of Christ when all evil will be destroyed. Thus the kingdom shall be God's. In the final part of verse 21, it reads, the kingdom shall be the Lord's. The prophecy of Obadiah ends on this high note. The kingdom shall be the Lord's. This is our final headline in all the newscast. For he know how to take care of God's people and to advance his kingdom in a glorious way. God will take care of them to those who rejoice at your problems and also to those who attack you. This is a prophetic declaration over all nations, over all generations, over all circumstances. It is not just a statement of future events, but also a statement of certainty, a statement of sovereignty, and a statement of hope for God's people. In the end, every kingdom, every authority, every power will bow to the Lord. Now let me describe to you God's kingdom. God's kingdom is unshakable. We can find this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Our kingdom cannot be moved. No power in the world can shake the kingdom which the Lord has given us. God's kingdom is a kingdom of justice. Let us read Psalm 97, verse 2. Clouds and darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. And this is why we can rejoice at his reign. God's kingdom is also a kingdom of salvation. Let us read the second part of Luke 17, verse 21. For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you. Jesus did not come to build an earthly empire, but to build a heavenly kingdom in the hearts of people. And finally, God's kingdom will ultimately reign over all. Let us read Revelation chapter 11, verse 15. And this is the finale of human history. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there was loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. There cannot be a more glorious proclamation than this. to finalize, what does this all mean for us today? Number one, that we live with kingdom hope. God's kingdom will not be overthrown. Number two, that we live with kingdom purpose. We are citizens of the kingdom. Our lives should reflect the king who we serve. And number three, we live with kingdom confidence. For God has the final word for all our circumstances. And we as Christians need to live in this light of that coming kingdom. We are not citizens of it yet, but one day we will see it fully revealed. And that should give us courage, hope, and urgency. In summary, what we learned today, the prophet Obadiah started with judgment, but it ends with hope. This book was written to prophesy the divine judgment for their pride and violence against the line of Judah that will come upon her and explain the coming destruction of Edom, and also to provide hope and justice for the people of Judah and all the nations, which God will not allow the mistreatment of his people to go unnoticed. God promises the ultimate triumph of his kingdom. I found four truths we need to hold on to. Number one, God's provide deliverance through Christ. He will save his people. Number two, God restores his people with holiness and inheritance. Number three, God assures justice and victory. And number four, God's kingdom will prevail. The kingdom shall be the Lord's. So what is Obadiah's message for us today? It provides a deep consolation for us believers everywhere. And although we will suffer trials in various kinds, as James chapter 1 verse 2 reads, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials," we can rest content in a God of perfect justice who will not allow injustice to go unpunished. The kingdom of this world will fall, but the kingdom of our God will endure forever. Let us hold fast to Christ. Let us walk in holiness and proclaim to all, the kingdom shall be the Lord's. My question for you today before you leave is, are you living in the security of Mount Zion, or are you trusting in the false heights of Edom? I hope that your security is in our Mount Zion, who is our Lord Jesus Christ. And let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promise of deliverance and the hope of your coming kingdom. Help us to be citizens of Mount Zion and not of Edom. Make us holy, Father. Fill us with your hope and use each one of us as an instrument for your kingdom. And thank you, Father. I ask you to bless each one of them today. And I ask you this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. May the Lord bless each one today. May he give you peace, hope, and make you be the light in this dark world. God bless you all. Thank you.